And we ended off last week looking at how the nation of Israel was robbing God. The question that God gave to the people through Malachi was, will a man rob God? We went through verses 6 through 12 last week. And they were confused. How can a person even rob God, the creator of the universe? And God told them plainly, you've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. And remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians says, let the gift be a reflection of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love with your gift. We talked about grace giving versus giving underneath the Mosaic law. We looked at that last week, and the title of last week's message was A Cheap View of Grace. We looked at that, and I'm sad to say we're going to finish Malachi today. Harold gave a loud amen when I said that this morning. He's not my biggest fan. He always cracks me up, always teases me. But as we review what we studied and learned, just by way of review for you guests joining us, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And now we're going to finish the last chapter of the Old Testament before 400 years of silence. So what led us to Malachi in the first place? Well, the nation of Israel had been disobedient for 490 years. God sends this nation underneath Nebuchadnezzar, anyone know? Yep, the king of Babel in Babylon. So Babylon comes, destroys the nation of Israel, leads people captive. Remember the book of Daniel. And then after 7 years, they're released out of captivity. No longer is the Babylonian Empire in power, but this nation, Persian Empire. All right, and I forget, you Bible scholars may know, I think it's Darius is the one who allows the people to go back. If I'm wrong, you can look that up. But he allows them to go back. We don't really have a great inclination why he does, but he allows the nation of Israel to go back to their land. They rebuild the temple with Ezra. They rebuild the walls, Nehemiah. But then 100 years passes, and the Messiah doesn't show up, like Haggai and Zechariah were talking about. So we saw all these fulfillment of prophecy. What an exciting time to be alive. But then 100 years passes, and not much change goes on. And the people begin to question, where is this God? Where is this Messiah? Where is this liberator? And they begin to wane in their love for God. And God has to remind them, hey, I have loved you. And they retort back to God, oh yeah, God, how have you loved us? And that's chapter one. And we realize, and Brother Richmond said it really well in our growth group, it's a domino effect. When you lose your love for God, everything else gets affected. Your devotion to God gets affected. They begin to go to church because that's what we got to do. You know, teenagers, mom and dad make me, so I got to go. That was where they were at. We just got to do this thing out of duty. And if that's where you're at this morning, praise God, but let's not end there, because Malachi would be speaking to you and me this morning if we had that heart. They had lost their first love. Everything was out of this idea, we just got to follow these ceremonial rules, I guess, and just do it because that's what we've been told to do for generations. But we don't really see the fruit of this. We don't really see the reward of going through the motions of our worship. And even God says in Malachi 1, would someone just please close the door and put out the fire? Do not patronize me with your worship. And remember, that's what Jesus told the people in the New Testament with the Pharisees. Yes, they worship me with their lips, but their what is far from me? Their heart. And this is the same truth for the people of Malachi's day. Their hearts were so far from God. They went through all, everything on the outside looked okay. They even allowed, they were doing the sacrifices, but were their sacrifices really acceptable to God? No, they were not. They were maimed, they were lame, they were diseased, some were even stolen, and they were giving them to the Lord's temple as a sacrifice. And God said, really? Why would you dishonor me? Don't even bring that gift into my temple. Go bring it to your governor, your Persian governor, and see if he'll accept it. And God uses these questions to bring the light, the hidden sin and the rebellion in these people's hearts. And he uses them over and over again. They lacked in devotion to God. They didn't want to give God anything that cost them something. And David had the opposite heart. I will not offer to God something of which cost me nothing. David wanted to honor God, and he realized you can honor God not just with your time and energy, but your gifts, your financial gifts. And we looked at how it was destroying their relationship. They were dealing treacherously with their neighbors. They were dealing treacherously with their wife of their youth. They're divorcing their wives for silly reasons, trading up, marrying younger women. The priests were doing this. Shocking. And that's why I chose the book of Malachi, because when I read it, it spoke to me and things that are really hard and near and dear to men's hearts. Women and money. All right, it hits me squarely in the... Man, I'm reading that. And I hope God has spoken to you from his word, through the Holy Spirit's conviction, somewhere in this book. And today, we're going to look at Malachi's concluding words. He's going to present to us how we ought to live with the second coming in mind. He did not really have all the details, as most of the Old Testament prophets didn't have them all, but he wanted us to realize how we ought to live in light of eternity. And he brings that to the people here, but let's go ahead and first start in Malachi 3, verses 13 through 15. If you are there, can I get a hearty amen? Amen. Malachi 3, verse 13, and it says this, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say," see, here's this question, back and forth banter, "what have we spoken so much against thee?" Hey, your words have been harsh against me, people. Oh yeah, God, how have we spoken against you? And he says this in verse 14, "You have said, it is vain to serve God." What's the word vain mean? Useless. There's no meaning behind it. What's the point of all this? It is not only vain to come to the house of God, it's vain to bring sacrifices, but it's vain to serve you, God. And why do they say that? Look at the what they say. It is vain to serve God. Why? And because there's no profit, right? That's how they viewed it. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And I'm thankful my youth pastor drilled this into my head. And maybe I haven't done the best job of drilling this in our teenagers' head, but I want them to remember this truth. The way of the transgressor is, does anyone know the word? Hard. Let's all repeat that, because that's a great verse. The way of the transgressor is hard. One more time. The way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus brings a different type of yoke. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Teenagers, that's one of the key verses for your life right there. And you know, when I say that, when I was in youth group, I used to nod my head when I heard that verse. But I looked around me, and a lot of the Christian school kids didn't nod their head, because they didn't see the effects of sin like I did in my home. There was a reason my dad was not in my home. The way of the transgressor is hard. The reason why I was neighbors with crack addicts, the way of the transgressor is hard. There was a reason why I saw neighbors of mine prostituting themselves. The way of the transgressor is hard. And when I heard the Bible talk to me as a teenager at 13 years old, when I got saved, I remember saying, man, this is, whoa, how come no one showed this to me? Man, it explains everything around me. The word of God is so rich and so alive. I'm not saying Christian school kids have the disadvantage. No, we looked at that in Malachi. What's the point of becoming one flesh? That you'd have godly seed. God desires us to have godly homes. But I'm going to say this here. The way the transgressor is hard, and that truth somehow, some way, you need to get it through your kids' heads, your teenagers' heads. And that's why I say, let them do the bus ministry. Let them come out with me. Let them come out and do soul winning. Let them go out and reach people. Let them go out and reach the people at the beach parks here. They'll see very vividly the effects of sin around them. The way the transgressor is hard. Can I get an amen? But his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And man, I looked at that as a teenager and said, God, that's what I want for my life. I don't want the easy life, and God has taught me that. Didn't mean the easy life, but there's something, someone called the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer that gives them comfort during these difficult times. And what a joy it is to serve God. Yet these people had it all backwards. They believed it was the way of the Lord is hard, and the way of wicked living was easy and light. That's how they had it. They called, remember, evil good and good evil. And he says in verse 14, "You said it's vain to serve me, and what profit is that we have kept his ordinance?" Lamentations 3:22 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why? Because his compassions fail not. This morning, you are not consumed by the wrath of God because his compassions fail not. He just told that to the people of Malachi. He says, "You sons of Jacob are not consumed." Why? Because I change not, is what he just told them. He reassured them that he was disciplining them for their profit, not for just his pleasure. He wanted to remove the dross from the priesthood. He wanted to refine them with the fire. And look at what verse 15 says. "And now we call the proud happy." That's what the culture was. Hey, those who are arrogant, hey, they got it figured out. "And now we call the proud happy." And we see that in our culture today. Proud men cast large shadows today. Hey, the more proud you are and more boastful you are, it seems like the more people follow you. The more people seek after your knowledge and wisdom. You have a greater following the more boastful you are about yourself. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up." You know what they're thinking? Hey, if I cheat and I lie and I steal and I kill, I'm going to get ahead. I'm going to gain wealth. That's what they're saying. Yeah, those who do wickedly, they get set up in life. "Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." The people who are shaking their fists at God, Doesn't seem like no harm comes to them. When I read that, it reminded me of a chapter in the book of Psalms. And the people of the nation of Israel at this time, this is the last book, remember, before the 400 years of silence, before the New Testament age begins with John the Baptist and Jesus' birth. This is the last we read about the nation of Israel. They had the Psalms. They could have looked this up. And we're going to turn where they should have turned and got the answer from. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 in your Bible. Because this is the answer. When you are faced with the enigma of the wicked prospering around you, right? And some of the teenagers, they see that. Hey, you know, Jennifer, you see a person who's living wrong and wicked? Man, how come God doesn't just punish them and remove them? Because that's what the Word of God taught the nation of Israel back then. The wicked will be rooted out. They'll be removed from the community. And guess what? Psalm 73 deals with this same situation. The man was Asaph. He was a spiritual leader, a national leader. Think of Billy Graham, all right? Someone who's well-respected. He had served multiple kings, not just David, Solomon, and so forth. He was well-respected. And even he struggled with doubts about the fairness or the justice of God. Why? Because he saw the wicked prospering. Jump down in chapter 73, or Psalm 73 to verse 15. Look what it says. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He says, I can't come Sunday morning and lead the choir and then turn to the people and say, you know what, guys, really, this is all in vain. Just go live wickedly because they get ahead. I would offend the people, but that's how I feel inside. Look at verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, this is the answer, verse 17, until I went into the what? The sanctuary of God. Hey, the church house. Then understood I their what? Hey, I began to understand eternity. The world does not consider eternity. We as believers understand there's more to life than the material here that we see before us. There is an eternity awaiting all of us. And Asaph had forgotten that. He was looking underneath the sun. He was forgetting what was ahead. And he looked at this enigma of the wicked prospering and said, this doesn't line up with what I've been taught from the scriptures. Until he went to the house of God. Why do we come to worship in the house of God? I wanted you to see this slide here. What did Asaph discover when he came to the temple, the sanctuary? Well, by prayer and worship in the sanctuary, he understood that God was at the center of all things. And he gained a fresh appreciation of both God and eternity. We just sang, it is well with my soul. How can Brother Pete's passing be well with my soul without understanding eternity? All right, we understand that. Prayer and worship, it refocuses our mind. That's why we come and worship together. By hearing the word of God in the sanctuary, that's what we're doing right now. He understood that there was a truth that went beyond what he saw and experienced in everyday life. That the truth of the word of God, we need to have that when our emotions betray us. By hearing the word of God, all right, and by observing sacrifice at the sanctuary. Remember, that was the Old Testament sacrificial system. Seeing the blood of goats and animals being poured out over sin reminded him that God takes sin so seriously that it must be judged and atoned for. Now, we don't have sacrificial system going on today. Have you noticed there's no goats bleeding out and screaming here? Amen. I'm grateful for that. But we have the highlighted cross here. And when we look at that cross, I want us to remember the suffering of our Savior and what he did for you and for me when he stretched out his arms and they nailed him to a cross. And he was bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says in Isaiah. That's why we go. And that's what Asaph saw in the temple. And look at verse 18 in Psalm 73. Then we'll get back to Malachi. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into, and I highlight this word, destruction. That is the future of the wicked who may be prospering in the world today. Their destination, their eternity is destruction. Verse 19, how are they brought into? The next word I highlighted, desolation. Destruction, desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with, I highlighted this word, terrors. How many of you guys want that future? I want destruction, desolation, and terrors. Well, the man who shakes his fist at God, he's on a slippery slope, the Bible says. And as a man waketh out of a dream, so he's going to find himself, the Bible says, in destruction, desolation, and terrors. A moment ago, Asaph was willing to trade places. I've been serving God like the people of Malachi in vain. What's the point of this? And now he would never trade. his future for what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember that truth too, because we judge the people of Malachi, oh, they're just rebel. We can get there as well. Let us remember and live our lives in light of eternity. And look at verses, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to jump into verses 16 through 18 real quick. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. God remembers those who are loyal to him. I sent this to Pastor recently, just thinking about Pastor's service on our island and pastoring for not just a decade, 15 years or so on island here. And I said, you know, Hebrews, I forget the chapter I sent him, but God is not unjust to forget the faithfulness and that you minister to the saints. He's going to reward that. God is not unjust in your service and your loyalty to him. And we see that here in Malachi chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And this is interesting. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. How interesting. God sees us when we gather together and we speak about him and we praise him and we worship him. He's hearing what we're talking about today. He's heard the conversations out here. He's heard the conversations in the car leading up to here. He's going to hear it tonight when we meet for our growth groups. I thought about that, Pastor. Our growth groups are a perfect illustration of what this is. They gather together to speak about the Lord. Tonight, 5 o'clock, you go to Brother Harold's house in Kapaa. Wednesday night, you can come with us, even visitors, 6 o'clock at the Pop's house. Tonight, teenagers, we're going to gather, we're going to speak about the Lord. And God says he knows who is loyal to him, and he's writing it down, the intentions, the heart, what is being said about him in a book of remembrance. This isn't the Lamb's Book of Life, but it seems like there's books in heaven. And there's many times this is mentioned, even through the Psalms, that God records our conversations about him. It's a very interesting thing. God brings it to light. And by the way, I thought about this too. This is the first time in Malachi we see that there's a people group that has been loyal. Everything has been the priests. You people have done this and this and this. Here we find out there's a remnant of people who have not just been going through the motions, who have loved their wives, who have been giving with a cheerful heart and willingly to the Lord. And here we see these people, they're the ones who are God-fearing. What does it say? That then they that feared the Lord. God-fearing people are still there. Sometimes I can be guilty of this where, hey, I'm going to church and none of the cars around me are pulling out to go to church in my neighborhood. And you drive by the beaches and you see them full of people. And you go by, you know, Rob's Good Time Grill, the sports bar, and people are celebrating and watching shows and sporting events on Sunday morning. And those activities in themselves aren't wicked, but what an opportunity we have to gather to worship and praise his name. And sometimes I can be guilty thinking, man, Lord, am I the only one? And how proud, that's a proud thought, I know. It's not a correct thought. Because God always has a remnant of people who are loyal to him in every generation. And here we see in Romans 11, 1 through 4, I thought this was interesting. Paul, talking about the faithfulness of God to the nation of Israel, has said God has always kept a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Romans 11, verse 3 here says, talking about Elijah, he's talking to God, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That can be us sometimes. God, it's only me here. My family has left me. My spouse even has left me. Hey, my children have abandoned me. I'm only one here who wants to worship you. No, God reminds us. But what saith the answer of God unto him? Nope, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even in the midst of a crooked generation like Malachi's day, the priests and the majority of the people had rebelled. There was still a remnant that loved God, that feared God. Hey, let me and you this morning, let's be a part of that remnant. Let's wholeheartedly worship and follow the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. And look at verse 17. God says this about these people. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I thought about this. It's interesting. I never really thought God considers us his jewels. Jennifer, you can stop laughing back there. Teenagers love to make fun of me when I stutter. It's all good. Jewels. How are we jewels? I thought about this. Well, jewels are durable. We ought to be endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They are prized for their luster. Now let our light shine before men. They are prized for their rarity. They are made by God alone, by His grace. They are of all different sizes, yet they are all jewels. They are found, I love this, all over the world, not just in Hawaii. Hey, look, we got people from Canada, we got people from all over the world. They're associated with royalty. We're not royalty, but we're associated with royalty. And God has made us, because of our acceptance in the Beloved, He's made us a royal priesthood. They are protected. Some are hidden and undiscovered. And some are not yet polished. Amen. That's us this morning. Then, verse 18, it goes on to say, then shall ye return and discern. God says it's going to become clear between the righteous and the wicked. Sometimes there's some wolves in sheep's clothing, maybe even here today. He says, you're going to be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God says, one day this dilemma, it's going to be quite clear who was loyal to him, who feared his name, who loved him. And when Jesus talks about the parables, and they can be kind of intimidating if you're not in the faith. God says, one day they're going to separate the tares from the wheat. He's going to burn it up. And so look at, now we move into Malachi chapter 4, and we'll quickly go through here. Malachi chapter 4, Malachi is going to give his final words. Verse 1 says this, for behold, the day cometh. This is talking about the second coming. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. This isn't, don't confuse Malachi 4 with Malachi 2. This is different from the refiner's fire. This is the oven. All right, they shall burn as an oven. Because look who's involved here. It's not necessarily the refining process. And all the, what's the people? Proud. Yea, and all that do wickedly. Just like Paul says, hey, your life is characterized by fornication, adultery, envyings, murders, lust. He's not saying if you commit, but if that's your habitual lifestyle, it's a clear evidence the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you. And he says, these people who their lives are characterized by pride and wickedness, it's a clear sign they're not believers, they're not saved. They shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And for sake of time, I just want to quote you. It made me think of Psalm 1 where it says, the ungodly, talking about the righteous, they're planted by the rivers of water. Their leaves shall not fail. They'll bring forth their fruits in their seasons, and everything they do shall prosper, right? The ungodly are not so, the Bible says, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very clear. God's going to make it very clear. This is the final destiny of the wicked. And you know what it says here, which is ought to make us very sober, is that at the end of verse 1, it says that it shall leave them neither what? Root or nor branch. Neither root nor branch. When I read that, I immediately thought of Nebuchadnezzar. When God judged Nebuchadnezzar and he had the vision of the huge tree, all the birds gathered, it was a sign of his strength and might and power. God hewned it down, cut it down. But he left what? The root. The roots right there, the stub. And that was a sign that God was going to bring him back. And he did. He restored him. Humbled, but restored. But here we see God's going to burn up that stump. He's going to remove the root. This is going to be a final judgment. A final judgment. The eternal destiny is sealed. And I thought about this. Why does God delay this final judgment? Why do you think God delays his final judgment? It's his timing. Grace. Hallelujah. That's the truth. That's exactly it. 2 Peter. Go ahead and turn there. This will be the last section you have to turn out of the Malachi. We'll return back to Malachi after this. But turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. People are scoffing today. Where is this coming? Hey, Malachi told them the second coming is coming. It's going to be here. Jesus is returning. And today, look what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3. Are you there? Say amen. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Yeah, you Christians keep talking about the second coming. Where is it? Hey, Malachi talked about it. The prophets, the New Testament, they've talked about it. But where is it? The world is just going on. You Christians are loony. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But look what God says in verse 9, why he's patient. Look at verse 9. By the way, the second coming, we looked at that in Malachi. He's not coming as a suffering servant. He's coming back as the conquering king. And why is he patient in that coming back? Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, all right? But is long-suffering to usward. He is patient, not willing that any should what? He wants as many people to be saved as possible. He says, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. He's giving us more time, like today, this morning. And if you are here today and you don't know the grace and love and forgiveness and the peace of God through Jesus Christ, today is the day of your salvation. He's given you today. It could be tomorrow that the final day of judgment comes. But today is a gift for you this morning to receive God's forgiveness. Don't turn him away. He is patient and long-suffering for you and for my neighbor whose car didn't pull out this morning, for that coworker who doesn't come with you to worship even though you invite them. God is long-suffering for those closest, those loved ones, those people you have influence over to receive the gift of salvation. Praise God for his patience. Thank God for his grace. I'm glad the coming judgment hasn't come because I have a father who's not saved. I'm praying for God's grace and the Holy Spirit to convict my dad before the coming day of judgment. By the way, I thought about this as we consider Revelation. Even when God does pour out his wrath, before that, and we see the rapture of the church, we see the 144,000 missionaries sent out, those good old Jehovah's Witnesses. No, they're not them. You had to be Hebrew, male, and a virgin, okay? Doesn't fit those categories right there. Those, they went out. God sent them out to witness. There are 144,000 missionaries, witnesses. And then God sends the two witnesses with great power and signs and miracles. Why? He's even wanting to reach these people born and involved in the tribulation period. And many people will get saved. They call them the tribulation saints. And even before God eventually pours out his wrath, and if you read the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and what happens, it is a crazy situation. And when he does pour it out, the people who are being destroyed there, they're the ones who are still shaking their fists despite all the signs and wonders and the opportunities given to them. They want nothing to do with this Jehovah. They want nothing to do with God. And they allow judgment to come upon them. And God ensures everyone who is to be saved will be saved. He's patient. He's gracious, even in the final days. And then we see in verse 2 through 3, if you're scared of verses 1, get it settled today. Judgment could be a thing of the past for your life. And this can be your future. Let's look at verses 2 through 3. The final destiny of the righteous. But unto you that fear my name, Malachi uses that again, God-fearing people, shall the Son of Righteousness, that's Jesus Christ, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I don't know about you, I did not grow up on a farm. I grew up in the city, and pastor makes fun of me. He says, are you going to go milk your horse? All right, that was his joke because I'm a city slicker. All right, I know it's weird, right? His jokes are really weird. So I was like, we don't milk horses, right? But that's a joke, all right? So anyways, I have not seen a calf released from the stall. I have not seen a calf in the morning comes and the owner opens up the gate. I have not seen a calf jumping for joy. How many of you guys have seen that before? All right, cool. You guys have more life experience. Great. All right. I wish I could see it because it'd make more sense. But you can see the calf is jumping for joy. And look what it does here. Verse number 3. And while they're jumping around, they're kicking their legs out. Verse 3 says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. pretty interesting. We're going to have uncontainable joy. I like what Spurgeon said about this verse. And he quoted, I'm quoting him here. Understand the figure. The calf in the stall is shut up, tied up, with a halter at night. But when the sun rises, the calf goes forth into the pasture. The young bullock is set free. So the child of God may be in bondage. The recollection of past sins and present unbelief may halter him and keep him in the stall. But when the Lord reveals himself, he is set free. What a beautiful thought. And then Malachi gives us closing words. Verse number 4. Understanding eternity, understanding the destiny of the wicked, understanding the destiny of the righteous, that God is recording those who fear his name and are recording what they say about him. With all this in mind, Malachi says this, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. That is exactly what an Old Testament prophet should have said, and he did say. They were underneath the Mosaic law. The message was, return to your father. Return back to what I've commanded you. What your agreement is. That's what the covenant, the Old Testament was. Return back to the law of Moses. Revere your father. Worship him. Love him. Obey him. That's exactly what Malachi should have said and did say. But I thought about this. What would a prophet of the New Testament say? With eternity in mind. Not bad to remember the law of Moses, but Peter gives us how we ought to live in light of eternity. And 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there, says this. Continuing after he says, God is not slack, he's not slack concerned as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says later on in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the second coming, eternity, be diligent that ye may be found in peace. Billy Graham's website is Peace with God. Know for sure your sins are forgiven, is what Peter says. Have peace with God, without spot and blameless. None of us can be without spot and blameless apart from the righteousness that we find in Jesus Christ. When you receive the gift of salvation, Christ clothes you in his righteousness. God the Father does not look at you as you stand in your flesh. He sees you through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So find peace with God. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He reminds him again, God is giving people time to be saved. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 18 says this, and this is our theme verse for our church. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. That is the New Testament application of exactly what Malachi told the people. Be at peace with God. Live soberly, live righteously, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in light of these things. And so verse 5 and 6 speaks of the promise of Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of this great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what is he going to do? Verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Malachi ends the last book, the last chapter with these words, a curse. Actually, a lot of Jewish scholars, they actually switch them around here. It talks about the blessing, and they don't like it because it ends with a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with a blessing and a promise. Behold, I come quickly. You know, it's a great ending, the New Testament. This one, hey, beware. There's a curse that is coming if, and the Bible says in verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Who is this Elijah that is to come? Does anyone know? He's a prophet, and he's to come. Someone said it, I thought. John the Baptist. He does fulfill a portion of this role. He comes, he preaches the kingdom of heaven. Turn back to God. Turn back to your father. He's turning many back to the father. And this is not just talking about a familial relationship, a father and son. He's talking about going back to the God of your fathers, the patriarchs. Return to him. And so now we see the words of Malachi are complete. And now begins the 400 years of silence. So as we conclude, this is it, guys. We're done. I want to ask you this question. What has the Lord been speaking to you about through the book of Malachi? What? It doesn't have to be today's lesson. Maybe you need to rechange your thinking and live in light of eternity. I think it's very fitting with our dear brother, Pete, passing. It made me think, hey, how I ought to live my life and order my life today. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. It's very sobering, isn't it? How we ought to live in light of eternity. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy life. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy the work of our hands and enjoy our spouse and we got to be sober and not do anything else. But how we ought to live in light of eternity. Grow in grace. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be envious of the wicked. Surely their future is destruction, desolation, and terrors. Don't trade what you have in Jesus Christ for anything of this world. Let's pray.